Amen. Beautiful song, wonderful truth. Very good. Well, in Hosea 11, we come to a passage of Scripture where people in verse 7 says, "My people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him." And then the question is asked, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I give thee up?" And I want to talk to you about that this morning. You know, God doesn't give up very easily. And I submit to you that I don't think he's given up on you. You're here today. You're still alive. God hadn't given up on you. Maybe you're backslidden, but God hasn't given up on you. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You've heard the gospel. You've read tracts. You've maybe seen it in the Bible. And you know that you're not saved. God hasn't given up on you because you're here. You have another opportunity. I don't think God's given up on our nation. I believe that because there still are many, many people that love the Lord and many people that want to do right. And there's still lots of good Bible preaching still going on in America today. I don't think God's done. I don't think he's quit. I don't think he's given up on us yet. "How shall I give thee up?" he asks about Ephraim. Father, I pray that you'll bless the preaching. And please speak to our hearts and give us what we need, not only this morning, but also tonight as we kind of think about this. And I pray that you'll draw our attention to the scriptures and change our lives, make us different because of today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think scripture is very clear that any nation that turns against God will not prosper. God's going to deal with them whatever way he sees fit. We know that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of the immorality that was going on in those cities, and they were totally destroyed by fire and brimstone. In other words, God reached a point where he finally said, that's it. Of course, God did that with the flood and spared Noah and his family in the ark, and you know, God does reach that point. I know, and I believe biblically that we could prove using the scripture that America's rich, fertile fields will one day be black from fire. I think we know that. I believe that is scriptural. And of course we know, and preached just a couple weeks ago about how people do go to hell and burn forever. And we know that Christians are dealt with for their sin, and God does pour out his wrath on ungodliness. I think we all agree on that. But before that all takes place, you need to be reminded that God asks the question. It's always in the nature of God to say, "How shall I give thee up? How can I give up on you?" He doesn't want to give up. He doesn't want to say, "Okay, that's it. How shall I give thee up?" In chapter 4, verse 17, go back, and it talks about Ephraim here and other portions of Scripture. Says Ephraim is joined to idols, but he says, "Let him alone." You know, and God's just really so patient and long-suffering with Ephraim. It's amazing. How shall I give thee up? I mean, here Ephraim is wicked and vile and joined to idols, but God says, "But I don't want to give up on you. I want you to get right. I want you to turn to me. I want you to live for me. I want you to have a wonderful life." And he says, "How shall I give thee up?" And then in our passage of scripture that we read, I don't know of any more verses that are more precious than verses 1 to 4. And I've used these verses. I'm not sure if I've ever preached on possibly verse 4, but he says this, and what a, you know, the memory of God, which he goes over this, and he says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Boy, look what God did for his people. "And he, as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them." I mean, God's talking like a father that teaches his child how to walk. God said, "I loved them." He says in verse 4, "I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love." And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Look at God. I mean, God says, I remember loving you. I remember providing. I remember when you were a child and when I cared for you and all these things. And God says, I just don't really want to give up. When you think about God not giving up, you know, I know when I think about it, I wonder sometimes. I sat right about where Glenn Carpenter is, maybe the seat in front, and I sat with my wife. We were dating, and I was not saved, and I sat and I heard a preacher preach over and over, and invitation after invitation was given. And I sat and I trembled during invitations. I remember going to the Wesleyan church camp in Fairmount, Indiana, and thousands of young people were there. It's a huge camp. And I remember the preacher coming down and walking right up to me and telling me, I you know, son, you need to get saved. But I wouldn't get saved. And I remember in other services hearing the gospel and being told, hey, why don't you trust Christ? And I said, I'm not going to do it. And over and over and over, I remember talking to a couple of the youth director at Grace Baptist Church in Bluffton, Indiana. And they called me in, a youth director and another man in the church. And they called me aside to a little room and went through the plan of salvation. Said, why don't you get saved? And I said, I don't want to get saved. And over and over, people gave me tracts. People talked to me. People tried to get me to trust Christ. And all that time, I've often thought, what if I'd have died? Well, I know what would have happened. According to the Bible, I'd have gone right to hell. But God, all that time just kept saying, I'm not ready to give up on you. You know, you're here today and you're not saved. Maybe you know, you've gone through the same thing that I went through. You've heard it over and over and over again. You know, the fact that you're still alive and you're here today, God's saying, how shall I give thee up? I want you to get saved. Maybe you've been pretending everybody, what would everybody think? Well, listen to me. One of these days, if you keep pretending, you're going to die and go to hell. But you're here. God hadn't given up. You're here. You're under the preaching again. You're under the Holy Spirit's dealing with you already. I remember so clearly. I can talk about it because I remember the conviction. And by the way, I still have that same conviction when God speaks to me. And God is saying, I'm not giving up on you yet. I've given you, here's another opportunity to make the decision. God says, how shall I give thee up? How shall I give thee up? Number one, he hasn't given up on the United States. Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. And I believe with all my heart that God hasn't just signed us over yet. I don't think it's over for the United States. I know it looks bad. And I hear people talking all the, oh, you know, it's just getting worse and worse and these laws are coming out. And of course, Brother Harndon, he keeps giving me different things and ideas that people, I mean, some of this stuff is just, it's almost like somebody read the book of Revelation and said, I will be that evil force. You know, honestly, some of this stuff that is going on is right out of the Bible. The persecution, the efforts against the Christians in our nation, but I don't believe God's given up yet. I don't think God said, okay, we'll just let the United States destroy itself. I think there's still people in America that really love God, and I believe God is still giving us an opportunity to make a difference. Now, I'm going to submit this to you. It will not make a difference for us to be Republican or Democrat or independent as much as it will make a difference if we tell everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ and give out our gospel tracts and try to get people saved and go soul winning and run our buses. That's going to make all the difference in America. Amen. It's not the relationship of the government, but God and our relationship to Him. You know, you hear this all the time that the United States is a Christian nation. The fact of the matter is, I'm not so sure that is true, that the United States is a Christian nation. If that were true, most in the government would be Christians. I know that most of the government says they are something like that, but I would have to dispute that. But God still hasn't given up. And you know, as I was reading chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, I couldn't help but think of God reminiscing about America. and why the people came over to America to worship God. Because of the persecution in other places. And the people came and they said, hey, now we can worship God. Now we can love our God. Now we can serve our God. And so many, that was their idea. That was what they wanted. And boy, the people loved God. And the great revivals in America, and the great stirring of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, and all of that. And God says, well, I remember when it was like that. And he said, I just really don't want to give up on the United States. Boy, there was a day when you know, people wouldn't talk bad about God. But now that's long gone. There was a day when people respected God. And no one would dare stand up and say, well, we need to remove In God We Trust. The truth of the matter is, and you're not going to necessarily like this, but in reality, we don't trust in God. America doesn't. Some Christians do, but America, the point is, America used to. Really, as a nation. That doesn't mean that everybody did. It just means that as a nation, we had respect for, and we did trust in God. America's God today is humanism, materialism. It is not a Christian nation. But I don't think God's given up. And I don't believe that God has given up. You know, you look at some nations, and they are totally ungodly. Where I believe God really washed his hands of that nation, but I don't think that's true with America. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness. Again, not our party, not how we vote, but how we live. That exalts a nation. Doing right exalts a nation. And we need more righteousness. And again, the only way to have righteousness is soul winning. You know, we need to know our government. We need to know what's going on and all of that. We need to vote right. But righteousness, that's only going to come as we tell others about Jesus and we see people saved. That's the only way to get righteousness. You say, well, we'll make people do right. You can't make people do right. You can't legislate morality. Now, we should have laws, and we do have laws. You know, you're not supposed to murder somebody. That's against the law. But the point is, we need to get to the hearts of people, and the only way to get to the hearts of people is to take out the gospel to the nation, to take it out into the highways and hedges, and to bring people in, and to run our buses, and to go soul winning. Otherwise, again, and it's not just Berean Baptist Church, it's churches all across our nation have got to do it. It has to happen. It has to take place. Otherwise, righteousness will be gone in our nation. Somebody says, well, you know, people need to change their morals. But people can't change their morals until their heart's changed. Amen. I'm telling you, you know that to be true. I hear it all the time at the beginning of the year. Well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You need to get a new heart. Amen. And that's salvation, folks. The United States of America needs souls to get saved. Your neighbors, your co-workers, your loved ones, they need Christ in their heart and in their life. And you know, and it's sad. Instead of soul winning, we see churches becoming more and more social instead of trying to win people to Christ. We see churches becoming more and more trying to please man instead of telling man the truth. We see churches hiding the law instead of saying, hey, here's the law, and the law shows us that we're sinners, but here's God's grace. And God's grace that will save you from your sin. We just don't want to offend anybody. It is not politically correct. But in spite of all that, I don't think God has given up on the United States. It's still the greatest country in all the world. I'm proud to be an American. I love our flag, but I don't love our flag more than I love God. And I don't love our government more than I love God. But I love our country. And God says, you know, I believe, he says, I remember when people came for freedom to worship. I remember when they settled in the colonies. I remember when they prayed. They had to pray. Storms came and people died and they had to pray. And there was no food and they had to pray. And there was war and they had to pray. And they were free to pray and to worship. And today, prayer is mocked. Prayer is ridiculed. Prayer's outlawed. The one place we're seeing more and more trouble, we're seeing young people killed, we're seeing people become drug addicts, we're seeing all kinds of wicked occult activity taking place, and that is right in our public schools, and guess where? You're not supposed to pray. Never thought it'd happen, but I don't think God's given up. And let me just say this, and I do say this, I make a point to say this, every once in a while, I don't care where you are, you can pray. I don't care what anybody says, you can pray. I don't care if you're in a public school. I don't care if you're in the courthouse. Don't care where you are, you can always talk to your God. You don't have to make a scene. You don't have to say, oh, every head bowed, every eye closed. You just talk to God. You can talk to God anywhere. Paul did in prison. It was okay. He was allowed to do, well, we don't want you praying. But you can't stop me from praying. And by the way, no one can stop you from praying. Now, I don't think you ought to go to school and organize a prayer meeting and say, Pastor Rogers said to do this. I'm just telling you, you can pray. And you can pray anywhere. You can pray in a government building. You can talk to God anywhere you need to. And that's why, again, I don't think God's given up on us yet. The door's still open. We can talk to God. And by the way, we must pray. We must pray. And I made reference to this recently, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but when the World Trade Center was attacked, and literally America was attacked, all of a sudden everybody started thinking about God. All across the nation, sporting events, and boy, people are singing, God bless America. God bless America? We're going to all sing God. Oh, and it was so exciting. And while people sang God bless America, tears are streaming down their cheeks because they remember a day when everybody sang God bless America. And you can talk about God blessing America. And you can talk about God answering our prayers and all of that. But it didn't take long in the liberal crowd. Boy, they pushed that down and now you don't hear anything about it anymore. God says, I remember when Americans went to war and they prayed. It's changed. There's no guarantee for us, our children, our grandchildren, but there is a guarantee. God hadn't given up yet. We're still, and I think it's really hard. I believe with all my heart, God doesn't want to. How shall I give thee up? And I think God looks at us just like he did Ephraim. I really don't want to give up on America. So many missionaries receive support from America. Have you ever thought about what would happen if America, if it just goes the way the liberals want it to go? So I'm going to write to my congressman. I think you ought to. But better than that is to go to your neighbor and tell him about Jesus. I think people ought to write to a congressman. I think you ought to sign petitions. I think you ought, by the way, be careful what you sign. Amen. Be careful what you sign. Read it. But I'm just saying this. Better than that is to go to the coworker and give them a gospel tract. Say, hey, why don't you visit our church sometime? We'd love to have you there. Read this when you get a chance. Give out tracts. Talk to people. Tell them about Jesus. That right there is the only reason God is going to spare the United States of America. No question about that. God's blessed us, but there's no guarantee that that will continue. Isaiah 10 and verse 1 says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. And again, we're seeing over and over and more, this abortion issue. Do not become numb to it. Do not get used to it. Well, I've heard it so much. Don't ever get used to it. That is still a precious little baby that is being killed. And don't ever get used to it. These are decrees. These are unrighteous decrees. These are grievousness. These are things that wicked people are pushing in the agenda, and more are being murdered every day. More and more homosexual rights that are affecting and destroying families all across our nation. God is not pleased, and we know that. God's being removed from more and more things. Immorality is prevalent. There's deceit and lie. I mean, just unbelievable dishonesty in government. There's laws that have no backbone. But I'm just saying God hadn't given up yet. And it's people like us. I'm not saying we're the only ones that are right. I'm saying we are people who have the truth. And if we'll do right, we're right. And that is telling folks about Jesus Christ, because God hasn't given up on the United States yet. Number two, he hasn't given up on the backslider. And I love this truth. It's right in the text, verses 7 and 8. It says, "My people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him." He said, "My people are bent to backsliding." That means they're prone to it. That means they lean toward backsliding. It means though they may get right tomorrow, they're bent toward getting wrong the next day. You know, my people are bent to backsliding. And then these are God's people. And he says in verse 8, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim?" You are bent to backsliding, Ephraim. You have leaned toward that. You're the one that has your idols. You're the one that worships false gods. Hey, how can I give you up, though? Let me tell you, God doesn't give up easy on a backslider. God deals with a backslider. You're here today and you say, "Well, I know I'm not right with God." Aren't you glad? And maybe you sit here and you say, "I'm not really glad. I wish God would give up." Don't ever say that. God still loves you enough to stay after you. I mean, he can take you home anytime he wants. You read in the book of Amos, the people are backslidden. God said, I gave you famine, but you wouldn't come back. God said, I gave you goodness, but you wouldn't come back. I mean, he gave all those things. He gave them famine, something bad, they wouldn't come back. He gave them goodness, they wouldn't come back. He said, I chastened you, they wouldn't come back. He said, I sent a war to you, you wouldn't come back. Yet ye have not returned to me. So you know what he said in chapter 4 and verse 12 of Amos? He said, okay, prepare to meet thy God. But I mean, that's after a lot of work on God's part. That's after a lot of effort on God's part. Okay, prepare to meet thy God. Fine, backslider. But God said, it's hard on me. It's hard on me to give you up. But if you won't turn because of war, if you won't turn because of chastening, if you won't turn back because of the goodness of God, if you won't turn back because of famine and sickness, then, all right, prepare to meet thy God. God says, I remember your birth. I remember teaching you how to walk. I remember loving you. I remember taking care of you. It's hard for God to give up. You know, I've often thought that if it's hard for God to give up on a backslider, it ought to be hard for us to give up too. I get so frustrated when people, you know, you look at a backslider, well, serves them right as God's dealing with them. Well, that'll teach them as God deals with them. God says, I remember loving you. I remember when you got saved. I remember when you were excited. I remember when you took the Word of God like a little baby takes a bottle of milk. And I remember when you took that Word of God, you were so excited. I remember you at the altar weeping. I remember you getting baptized. You were so excited you couldn't hardly stand it. I remember the first time you led someone to Christ. God says to the backslider, I remember when you read the Bible and you started understanding it and you got excited about it. God says, I remember you going to Sunday school class and you were all fired up about that. I remember you getting on that bus route and boy, you picked up kids and you couldn't believe they would listen to what you said as you read them the Bible. I remember, God says, I remember you on your knees praying. I remember you begging me and I answered your prayer. I remember you reading your Bible and I spoke to you. And God says, it's just hard for me to accept the way you are today. Oh, and it is hard on him. It is hard. I cannot even imagine. I often say, God, I'm so sorry we're like we are. If you're saved today and you're out of the will of God, The fact that you're still alive is proof that he hadn't given up on you. The fact that you're still alive, that's proof. Because see, what he does is first he sends conviction. We don't like conviction. I'll be honest. I mean, we just, sometimes we really get, you know, I don't like that. Somebody will say, yeah, Pastor Rogers, I can't believe you said what you said. You know what? Just because Pastor Rogers said what he said isn't anywhere near the problem that you have with what's happening right here in your heart. Just because somebody stands up and says what he says, that's nothing compared to what the Holy Spirit of God is saying what he says. Conviction, it'll work on you. Conviction. But again, that conviction is proof that God hadn't given up on you. The fact that he's speaking to your heart right now and he's putting his finger on the sin in your life and saying to you, hey, why don't you just listen to that guy? It's the proof that he hadn't quit. He hadn't given up on you. You say, well, I don't like it. Someday you're going to appreciate it. Chastening, we don't like that. But that's proof. Do you know God in Hebrews 12 talks about a father chastening his son? And that's proof of the father's love. Not only is it proof of the father's love, but it's also proof that the father's the father. That's an awesome thing. Huh? Hey, if there's no chastening, we're not his kids. You know, hey, if you're here today and you just get away with sin and get away with sin and get away with sin, and there's nothing happening in your heart and there's no chastening going on, nothing's going on, then you probably are lost as you can be. And you need to get saved. Chastening is proof he hadn't given up on you. Thank God for parents that chasten. Thank God. Thank God for parents who say to Spock and Freud and all the other idiots out there that most of them don't even have kids, but they write books on don't strike your children. Well, God says that's what we're supposed to do. Hello? I didn't write it. Oh, boy, it gets quiet. Preacher, don't you know you're treading on? Listen to me. I'm telling you, that's what God says we're supposed to do. God says we're supposed to discipline our children. Again, I don't think you ought to just beat your kid. I think you ought to discipline your children. You ought to teach them, and you ought to teach them with a paddle. And it works. Again, you look, there are the right ways to do that, and I'm not talking about just beating people for the sake of beating people. I'm talking about teaching people. And God does that to us. Are you going to put God in jail? I don't think so. But the fact that you're being chastened, he hadn't given up. And the fact, hey, teenager, the fact that your parents chasing you, they haven't given up on you either. Amen. Wouldn't it be easy, parents, just to wash our hands and say, fine, you go do your thing. Fine, go ahead. Go ahead, get drunk. Go ahead, commit immorality. Go ahead, do whatever you want. And the kid said, yeah, let me just do whatever I... No, your parents love you too much for that. And thank God for parents like that. Thank God for rules. Amen. Amen. The fact that you're still alive, God hadn't given up yet. You need to get right with God. You really do. Look if you will, Galatians 6, verse 1. Just something to think about. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, if God hadn't given up, we shouldn't. What's it say? Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Oh, it could be you. It could be me. It could be anyone. But we're supposed to restore such an one. We're supposed to keep loving them. We're supposed to hang in there. We're supposed to treat them right. We're supposed to show them that we love them. We're supposed to let them know that we love them. Amen. If God hasn't given up, who are we to give up? Who are you to give up on a backslider? Who are you to criticize a backslider? How about praying for a backslider? How about loving a backslider? How about being friendly to a backslider? Oh, you don't have to agree with their sin. You don't have to agree with what they say, how they look, what they do, where they go. You don't have to agree with any of that, but you can love them. That's what God does. Don't give up. Don't give up on them. I got a phone call last night from Donald Tinsley when I pastored in Shreveport. I was only in Shreveport 3 years. And it was the hardest thing in the world to leave Faith Baptist Church in Bern, Indiana, and go down to Shreveport. Our first service there, we had 17 people, and I thought I was going to die. I honestly did. And, down there, we asked God, what in the world are we doing there? But I can tell you one thing. I know one fella, he called me up yesterday, and he is now an assistant pastor at that church working with the teenagers there. And that fella, when I went down there, he was as backslidden as anybody could be. He was as wicked as anyone could be and still say they're a Christian. His life was such a mess. He came on a Sunday morning to hear me preach, and he was maybe 18 at that time. He was in his late teens, and just out of high school, I think. And he came to hear me preach on a Sunday morning, and the whole time, he wasn't really interested in the things of God. He told me last night, and I've got notes from him. He said, "Preacher, thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for not giving up on me." And that boy's serving God today. You know, don't give up. You have a loved one who's backslidden. Don't give up. Don't give up. Hang in there. You got somebody out of the will of God. You're miserable. You can't believe what they're doing. God can't believe it either, but he hadn't given up. Don't you give up. You say, I just can't take it. Well, wait a minute. You don't have to take it. All you got to do is love them. That's all you have to do. There's nothing you have to take. You just love them. Love them. Pray for them. Don't give up. Whatever you do, don't give up. God hasn't. The fact they're still alive. God hadn't given up. And then the last thing, number three. Not only God hasn't given up on the United States, he hadn't given up on the backslider, but number three, he hadn't given up on the lost. He still saves lost people. He'll save your dad. He'll save your mom. He'll save grandma. He'll save grandpa. He'll save your brother. He'll save your sister. The fact that they're still alive, the fact that they are still here, the fact that you can still talk to them and still pray for them is proof he hadn't given up. He's still saving people. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but he's long-suffering. I'm amazed at what all God puts up with. I'm still amazed God put up with me as long as he did before I got saved. Aren't you amazed he put up with you as long as he did before you got saved? Well, just think, that's that uncle. That's that aunt. That's that fellow at work that cusses you out whenever you talk to him about the Lord or you just mention that you went to church. That's who it is. That's that guy that is just, he's so hard. Oh, there's no way I could ever talk to him about the Lord. Oh, just hang in there. Don't quit. Don't give up. And the Holy Spirit keeps convicting. And God's people need to keep witnessing. Why? Because God hadn't given up. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've been here before. Maybe you've been to another church before, but you haven't gotten saved yet. Aren't you glad God hadn't given up? Now, today is another opportunity. Could be your last opportunity. Well, I know. I heard all those messages, Brother Caleb. I heard all of them. I was a teenager, sat right there. Heard, oh, this may be your last chance. And I'd say, well, you know, I don't want to today. But I always, in the back of my mind, I always thought, what if it is my last chance? And I really didn't want to go to hell. I don't think anybody would really want to go to hell. But God hadn't given up. Maybe you came to a Bible school program and you thought, well, I'll go forward then. But you didn't. Maybe you read a tract. You didn't get saved. You've been visited by someone. You didn't get saved. Maybe grandma talked to you and told you how to be saved, but you didn't get saved. Maybe you're here and you said you were saved, but you know you're not saved. I don't know. But God just keeps coming after you. Isn't that good? That's the thing about me that I just thank God so much. He just keeps coming after us. And he did. And there's people all over this room that'll testify he did that with them too. He just keeps coming after us. I remember as a teenager, I'll never forget the pretty girl that sat behind me in etymology class. And I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to get a date with this girl. And I said, she sat behind me. And I'll never forget turning around, and she had looked like a charge card in her hand. And she handed that to me. And I thought, wonder why she's giving me a charge card. And it said on there, give Christ charge of your life. And on the back was a plan of salvation. I'll never forget in my hippie way, looking at that saying, what a waste of a pretty girl. I honestly, that is exactly what I thought. But you know what? God spoke to my heart. I didn't do anything then. Didn't do anything at the camp. Didn't do anything when the guys called me in. But eventually, because God didn't give up. Don't you give up. You've heard me say over and over about my dad getting saved. And my dad was tough as tough could be. Carl Hatch couldn't lead my dad to the Lord. Dad threw him out of the house. Other preachers tried to talk to my dad. Dad threw him off his property. Cussed him out right there in his front yard. My best friend, Bill Crockett from college, Bill came with an ensemble, and Bill walked up and said, hey, your son is my best friend, and he wanted me to come by. And Dad said, stop right there. If my son wanted you to come by, I know why he wanted you to come by. You blankety-blank preacher, get off my property. Told my best friend that. You say, man, that was tough. Yeah, that's how your situation is too. But you know, God can get through if you won't give up. Because God hadn't given up because they're still alive. They're not in hell yet. Don't give up. God hasn't. I always think about the prodigal son, and there's a daddy that wouldn't give up. I always imagine in my mind that scene as the prodigal's coming back and he's walking and that daddy sees him. I think daddy looked out the window every day. I think he just kept looking. Maybe he'd crack the door. Maybe he sat on the front porch in a swing and he just watched and he prayed and said, oh God, save my boy. Please save my boy. Don't quit. Don't give up. God hadn't given up yet. You're here today and you're not saved. Since you're still alive, you have another opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. You're here today and you're backslidden. You have another opportunity to get right with God. Oh, preacher, you say, God has dealt with me and he's convicted me and he chastened me and I can't take the chastening. Thank God for it. Thank God. Now get right with him. Because he hadn't quit. Ephraim, how shall I give thee up? How shall I give thee up? God is asking that question about you and the decision you need to make. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads